Well, thank you, Will, and praise and worship team. That was great. Appreciate you standing in and leading us in worship this morning. The tech guys have told me that that we're going to have to use paper Bibles today, and I know this is going to be difficult, but because of some technical difficulties we're having, we're not going to show it on the screens. Now, of course, if you're worried about paper cuts or other dangers associated with using paper, you can use it on your phone or whatever, but if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, why don't you grab them and turn in them to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, we keep them in the chairs, and I encourage you to take that with you. That could be your gift from us. So Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. So rather big chunk for today. And while I'm doing that, let me just say a quick word before we read that. Appreciate the prayer this morning about our vacation. We're really excited about going back to Florida. I'm from Orlando area, so we're kind of going back to see some family and friends and just really looking forward to the time there, although we'll miss you. The cool thing, one of the really cool things about the way that we, the structure of our church is that me going away doesn't mean that we're shepherdless, as it were, or under-shepherdless, because I'm not the only elder here. We have other elders, and I just want to point the guys out to you because you got to know who they are. They're the elders of the church. We're together in this leading the responsibility that God's given us to lead this church. And so, guys, if you wouldn't mind just standing just for a moment, if you have anything while I'm gone, these are the guys to go to. And then there's also Zachary Varpness, who's away today, but he'll be back. So, all right. So Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 13. What an awesome couple of paragraphs here. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray again. Father, after reading such a majestic and beautiful scripture passage, I am just struck by your wonder and your splendor and your beauty and the stupendous realities around us that you've created and your plan. And I'm also reminded of my smallness. I am not sufficient for this, Father. And I am so glad that we are a church that plants our feet firmly, not on someone's sufficiency, like among us, but on the sufficiency of your word and on your sufficiency. And so today, Father, I pray that your spirit would be moving in our hearts and minds, revealing things to us, teaching us, growing us, helping us to see the beauty of the gospel, helping us to see the wonder that is the church. Thank you for Ridgeview Bible Church. Thank you that you, in your wisdom, have brought this church together for your name's sake. And so, Father, for the fame of your name, I pray for your moving this morning among us as we talk about what it means to be a part of this amazing reality that is the church. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, what's the biggest thing going on this week? What's the biggest thing this week? What's the biggest thing maybe in your life? What's the biggest thing going on in our country? What's the biggest thing going on in the world, on the world stage? What comes to mind when I ask you about the big things, the really big things, you know what I mean? I bet a lot of things come to mind. Maybe something in the news. On Thursday, something big happened, I guess, big. Something incredible made the news in a major way. By now you've heard of Brexit. Have you heard of Brexit? No? Well, on Thursday, Britain voted to leave the European Union. Did you know that? Please tell me you knew that. Some people, okay, yeah, some people knew this. It's actually a really big deal in some ways, you know. And that might seem really small to you. Obviously, it does. But it wouldn't seem small if you read the news a lot, if you follow the stock markets, or if you spend time in Europe or pay attention to the dire predictions that people are making about the future of Europe and the West. Some are saying that this is the beginning of the end of the European Union, and that it's going to collapse as a result of this. Some go so far as to say that the mantle of global hedge money or significance is being passed from the West to the Far East. And here's the thing, even if that thing called Brexit was the most significant thing to happen in a long time on the world stage, it is tiny. It is infinitesimally small. At least it is that when we compare it to the really big realities around us. We don't always see things for what they are. In fact, we often, like, we don't see the really big things for the really bigness of them. And we often see small things as big. Some things go way up here on our list of bigness. And other things, like the church, unfortunately, often stay a lot lower. This passage helps us to see that in reality, the church is massively important and on a cosmic scale, way bigger than anything else. There's no comparison. The church is the realization of the eternal plan of God. The church demonstrates the wisdom of God to the angelic world, and we'll get to what that means. The rise and fall of civilizations is tiny on the scale of significance when compared to God's eternal plan. On display in the church. This is the 10th sermon on what it means to be the local church. We've talked about discipleship, the place of God's word. We've hit on one aspect of social justice. We've talked about church discipline and bearing one another's burdens. We've talked about the ordinances like baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we even talked about giving. In fact, the last time I think I talked about giving. And those are all aspects of church life. A lot of them are practical. What it means to do life together as a church. Today, I want to zoom the lens out a bit and take in the big picture. The really big picture. The church as God's eternal plan coming to fruition in Christ and aimed to demonstrate with blazing glory the wisdom of God in and through the gospel. I want you to see that you are part of something huge. If you are in Christ, much bigger than Ridgeview and much bigger than anything going on in our world today. If you're in Christ, you're part of God's eternal plan to demonstrate His wisdom and His grace on a cosmic scale in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's aim with this passage. He wants to show us how big the church really is. I mean, this is Paul's life work. This is what he's dedicated his life to. And when he was writing this, he was actually in jail for his life's work, for his efforts for the church. He was suffering. And so he set out in this chapter to help us see that his suffering was totally worth it. because of the stupendous reality that is the church, this magnificent thing. All right, these are two very loaded passages, and we could spend weeks on this, and I will when I preach through Ephesians, but now let's simply ask one question of each paragraph. There's two paragraphs here. We'll just ask one question from each one. From the first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, let's see what Paul means by the mystery of Christ. And then in the second paragraph, especially verse 10, let's ask how God's wisdom is made known through the church. Like how God's wisdom, because that's what he says in verse 10, how that's displayed through the church to the angels. And asking and answering those two questions, I think, will help us get to the heart of this passage. All right, Paul mentions the mystery of Christ three times in verses 3, 4, 6, and 9. That's four times. I can count. Awesome. In those verses, he clues us into what a mystery is, okay, what the word, what he means by the word mystery, and then the very specific mystery he's referring to. So verse 5 is the clue for what he means by the word mystery. What does the word mystery mean? Well, he's calling this a mystery. And verse 5 says, the mystery, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this mystery is a mystery, not because it's unknown now. That's how we usually use the word mystery, something that's closed to our understanding. He's using it in a slightly different way. He's saying this is a mystery, not because it's close to our understanding, but because it was closed to everyone else's understanding before. And now it's revealed. Now it's made known. The Spirit has revealed it to the apostles and the prophets. So the mystery, as Paul uses it, is a previously unrevealed truth that's now revealed. Now, what exactly is it? Verse 6 tells us what it is. What was previously unrevealed but now is revealed. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now that might not seem amazing to you because you live in a different time and a different age, far removed from another time. But at this time, when this was written, no one saw this coming. The Jews, Israel, that's God's chosen people. And in those generations past, if you wanted to be a part of the people of God, you went to the Jews. You became a Jew. But God's purpose was never to keep things that way. Israel was a launching pad of the good news of Jesus Christ, which would go to all nations and save people from every tribe and tongue and people group on the planet. The Jews are an integral part of that plan. They were like a bullhorn shouting out the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So the mystery, the thing that wasn't revealed before but is now, was that this is about us. I mean, this is talking about us, guys. I mean, unless you're Jewish, we would become fellow heirs. Members of the same body, that's the church, and partakers of the promise of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again. So that the good news would be preached everywhere. The good news of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation of broken relationships and redemption of people who were chained to sin. In Christ, redeemed. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Why don't you turn over to Galatians real quick? He says it slightly differently. Galatians 3, 28 through 29, just two verses there. Galatians 3, 28 through 29 say there is neither, I still hear pages turning, so I'll let you get there. It's a welcome sound. I haven't heard that sound in a while. No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 28, chapter 3 of Galatians says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean, you see what's going on here? The world is made up of tribes, of people groups from all different nations. They speak different languages. They look different. They have different skin color. The world's made up of different people who generally like to kind of congregate among themselves. So there's tribes all over the world, and God is doing this thing of bringing from all of those tribes and making one new tribe, the people of God, from all those different nations, all those different people groups, bringing them all together in one. The church is an amazing body of people made up from every race and walk of life on the planet. Or it will be one day when the gospel goes to those nooks and crannies at the ends of the earth where there are still tribes who haven't heard the gospel yet. That's the plan of God for the church. Christ is redeeming people from every nation, and He's making a people who aren't identified by their race or by their language or by their income, but they're defined by Christ. A new people. God's people. There are many implications to that truth. Let me just name two. First, if that's God's plan for the church, to be comprised of people groups everywhere, then missions and evangelism must be central to our mission as a church. This is the revealed purpose of God, to make Christ known and cherished among every people group. And so if we're going to be a people who are after God's heart, then we must be incredibly missional in the way we do church. And I think that means many things for us. I think it means college ministry, outreach. I think it means evangelism. I think it means discipleship. And I think it means cutting-edge cross-cultural missions. That's the first implication. The second one is that racism of every form is completely out of step with the church. And it's amazing. It's kind of ironic to me. I grew up in the Deep South where racism was a thing. It was very much a thing in the schools I attended. There's one big minority group. Blacks, whites were the majority group, and there was continual conflict. That's how the Deep South is, and there's still issues with racism. Obviously, from our past couple of years, we know this to be true. But there was a time when Christians, they called themselves Christians. They donned white hoods and they burned crosses on lawns. They were the KKK and they called themselves Christians, but they were nothing like Christians. They were against God's plan. They hated God's plan. Christians don't hate God's plan. But of course, racism in our hearts is usually something that's a lot more subtle than a white hood and a burning cross. It's this little idea that springs up in the things we do and say that we don't like people of other tribes. But if we love God's plan, we will love people from every race and tribe and people group on the planet. And if there are vestiges of racism in our hearts against any race, we need to do the work, by God's grace, of rooting that out. And love and embrace God's multicultural, multiracial, international church. You know, I know that immigration scares a lot of people. That's kind of one of the buzz things that everyone's talking about, immigration these days. And I'm not about to stand here and argue for any political cause, not here anyway. But one benefit to the church when it comes to immigration is that we get to follow the heart of God right here and love people from other races and people groups right here, and help people from other people groups see the gospel right here, and see the nations become partakers of the promises of Christ through the gospel right here. I mean, I still think we need to go and bleed on foreign fields with the gospel, but there's so much we can do here. Okay, so that answers our first question, what is the mystery of Christ? It is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is building the body of Christ, the church, from all peoples and from every nation. So now, let's go to our second question, from verses 7 through 13, mostly from verse 10. Let me read, just for the context, let me read 8 through 10 and then hone in on our question from verse 10. So those verses say, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. Now listen to this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Now what does that mean? I mean, that's the question. How is the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church? It's made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so that means the angelic world. The angelic world sees God's wisdom through the church. How is that? How does that work? And this week I'm helping my friend who is gone for a little while. I'm helping him with his mini farm. You might be surprised to learn that right now I'm in charge of 3 cows, a bull, 4 calves, 3 pigs, a dozen chickens, and a few cats. I mean, all on me right now. So last week he invited me over to show me what to do, like how to take care of all these things. And he had an order for everything. First, he wanted me to... Yeah, he'd tell me to bring this cow in, separate this cow from these calves, do this, do that. There's always an order. And he wanted me to follow this order to a T. And one of them was that at night, he wanted this one cow called Red. He wanted this one cow in this little pen near his barn with all the calves, none of which are hers. Okay? And then the bull and the other cows, and they're to be pushed out and left in the pasture. This is my fun evening activity nowadays. Now, I couldn't understand why that didn't make sense to me. Why do you want this one cow there? And then the first morning when I went there, and I went through the procedures in the morning, Red was there. I could get her locked up and let the calf feed on her for a while, and I could see the wisdom of the plan because it was working. So, there was wisdom there. The order made sense for the tasks at hand. In other words, I could see the wisdom of my friend's plan because it was working. Now, I know that's not a perfect illustration of how wise my friend is. If he were truly wise, he'd find someone else to watch his stuff. And I mean seriously. But this is how the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. The angelic world sees God's plan unfolding through the church, and they see that it works. And that highlights and confirms and displays God's manifold wisdom. And so you put this together, and what Paul is saying is that the result of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ shines as a light for everyone to see what God is up to. And what he's been up to for all of eternity. And the angelic world stands watching. And they see this. And they say, this works. Look at what God is doing among the sons of men. This eternal purpose of God that's realized in Christ. This thing called the church works. Every time a sinner sees Jesus, God's wisdom is on display. Every time a hardened man lets down that hardness of pride and trusts in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God is on display. Every time the church preaches the gospel to the lost, through whatever means, evangelism, college ministry, missions, every time it shines a light on the wisdom of God, His plan works. He saves, redeems, heals, brings together by His grace, and forms us into a body through the gospel. He makes us the church. And the angels see that, and they see God's wisdom. This is huge. You know, the church is not some small thing. Even if the local church is small, even if the local expression of the church is tiny, it's not small. It's not a small thing. The church is the manifold wisdom of God on display for angels to see and for the nations to see the grace of God in Christ. For the nations to see the gospel in the church. Is the church a small thing for you? Or do you see it for what it is? Now, when I say that, again, I don't just mean Ridgeview. The church is much bigger than this local church. But the local church is part of the church. And the church is made up of local churches. I'm always amazed when I hear people kind of downgrade the church or kind of lower the significance of the church in their lives. It makes no sense to me for people to call themselves believers and say they don't need the church. And I've had many people sit right in my office and tell me they don't need the church. And I know there's lots of reasons for that. And they tell me the reasons. Sometimes they've been burned by the church. I mean, the church is full of sinful people redeemed by the grace of God. And sinners sometimes act like sinners. And people in that fray get hurt. And there's no perfect church. There's a joke that people say this in a cheeky way, but if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you just contaminate it. So people have been burned by the church. They get hurt in church. Real hurts. They get hurt by Christians. And so they withdraw and they say, I don't need the church. I can make do without the church. Many people have argued with me that if they have the Bible and they have Jesus, they don't need organized church. And they don't love the church, which is interesting, isn't it? They say they love Jesus. Now, the church is called the Bride of Christ. So we love Jesus, but we don't love His bride. You told me you love me, but you don't love my wife? They're wrong. And most of them sooner or later realize their wrongness. The church is God's eternal plan. He's been up to this thing, the church, for all of eternity. It came to realization in Christ. And it's like fleshed out right here. This is God's wisdom. And surely you can see that the wisdom of God is higher than your own wisdom. We need the body of Christ. Don't take the foolish path and say, the church is just a side note kind of thing for me. We need the body of Christ. We are part of the biggest deal in the universe. I mean, do you see that? Civilizations rise and fall. Elections come and go. Unions form and are disbanded. Wars are lost and won. Great men and evil men come to power and they lose it. The church is God's eternal plan being executed right here on earth through Christ. And it is intended to blazingly display His manifold wisdom so brightly that even the angels see it. And you're a part of that if you're in Christ. You're a part of that. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're a part of God's manifold wisdom being on display for even the angels to see. If you're in Christ by faith in Him, you're an heir. I mean, think of that. An heir. You were God's enemy in rebellion against Him, and He, through Christ, has made you an heir. You're partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, as it says in verse 12. I mean, as it says earlier. And then in verse 12 it says, in Christ we have boldness and access to God with confidence. That's because you're in Christ. And He's made you part of the biggest reality in the universe, the church. So the church cannot be a small, if you have time for it. You know, sometimes we think of the church as kind of like a spiritual twist on the community center idea. You know, lots of good things happen in community centers. They're a lot of fun, you know? You can do a lot of things with a community center. And if you just add Jesus to the mix, then you have a really cool community center. That's not the church. The church is a body. It is a family. It is a family of people redeemed from every people group on the planet. This is the biggest reality in the universe. And so the church can't be small to you. Not if you're in Christ. And so let me just leave you with this pretty simple question. Is your faith in Christ today? I mean, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? You know, a lot of people get this a little off. They think that believing certain things about Jesus is what makes a person a Christian. Like, I believe that he was a real man and that he was God. I believe that he died for the sins of the world. I mean, those beliefs are necessary, but you can believe that in a way that's not saving. There's a difference between saying, I believe he is the Savior, to saying, he is my Savior. I am trusting in him. He is my Christ. Are you trusting in Christ today? If so, in Christ, God has made you a part of the body. The greatest reality in the universe, the church. That is an incredible thing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the reality that is the church. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Thank you for the gospel which sets us free. None of us deserve your grace. All of us have rebelled against you. Our sins are so plain, they're like the nose on our face. We have offended you. We have broken your law. And yet in Christ, Christ bore our sins on his shoulders as our sacrifice. He died in our place. And through faith in him, you forgive us. You count his righteousness to us. And you put our penalty on him. Lord, I pray if that is not clear to any today, that it would be right now, blazingly, brilliantly clear. And that you'd break down the defenses of pride and self-sufficiency. And you'd help us to trust in you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this body that you've made up from people from all over the world, different walks of life. And thank you for the work you're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen.